Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, verses 1 through 14. I'll give you a moment to find your place so that you can see the word as I read the word. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath into you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make the flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says: Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone, and we are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says: O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." For while I want to deal from the subject, the restorative, life-giving power of preaching. The restorative, life-giving power of preaching. Let us pray together. Father, we are grateful that once again you have allowed us to come into this place and to gather around your word, and to hear from heaven and sense the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you move upon me as I bring forth this word. Father, take all things into consideration and allow me, Lord God, to present this message as you would have me to present it. Father, I pray for those who hear this word. I pray that you will open their hearts and their minds and their souls, and that you will allow us to hear this word aright together, and that we would be blessed by this word, and that we would be restored by this word, and that we would see life return because of this word. Father, we give you glory, we give you honor, and we shall give you praise. Father, use me now for your glory and for the edification of your people. For we ask these things in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. We pray with thanksgiving. Let God's precious people say, amen and amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord, our God. The restorative, life-giving power of preaching. The restorative, life-giving power of preaching. There is a great question in the Bible that has the inherent capacity to give us confidence, hope, and strength. Is there anything too hard for the Lord. A powerful question. Is there anything too hard for God? When we're asking this question of God, are we talking about the sovereign God who does not have to ask permission to do anything? There is nothing too hard for God. When we ask this question of God, are we talking about the one who's omnipotent, the one who has all power in his hand? There's nothing too hard for God. When we're asked this question about God, are we talking about the God who's omniscient, the God who knows all things? There's nothing too hard for God. When we ask this question, are we talking about the God who is omnipresent, the God who's everywhere at the same time? There's nothing too hard for God. When we ask this question, are we talking about the all-wise God? There's nothing too hard for God. When we ask this question, are we talking about the God who could do anything but fail? There's nothing too hard for God. We make this declaration, we have this assertion in the midst of God's people when all is going well with our souls, when the music is playing and we are singing along and we're participating in worship, when God has his hand upon us and we know it, we will boldly say, there's nothing too hard for God. But then the music stops and the trouble comes in and dark clouds roll in to our lives. Initially, our response is, I'm going to maintain my faith in God. I'm going to trust in my God. We do everything we can to try to hold on to the horns of the altar and find the strength of God there. But then some time elapses. There's a delay in God coming to see about us, at least from our perspective. And now we begin to come to a place where we begin to declare that we are in a dry season, that we find ourselves now in exile. We believe that God has forsaken us, that God does not know our name, that God does not know where we are. We feel that we are in exile and we have no hope. In a time like that, we need a word of hope. We need a word of victory. We need the assurance from God that this is not going to last always. We need a word from God to tell us that though there's darkness in the present, I'm going to move you to the glorious light in the future. We need a word from God. The songwriter says we need to hear from you. We need a word from you. If we don't hear from you, what will we do? Want to you more each day. Show us your perfect way. There's no other way that we can live without you. We need a word from God when we don't have hope in the present season. We need God to speak a word that says, I'm going to turn it all around. So we find that God understood that his people, Israel, needed a word of hope. So he began to move through Ezekiel to offer this word of hope. Now we consider our text, which is a text dealing with a vision that God gave Ezekiel. But we need to understand this particular text in its full light and glory by looking back to chapter 36, which precedes chapter 37. You see, when you begin looking at chapter 36, beginning of verse 16, you'll find that God told his people that when I place you in the land of promise, God said, you defiled the land with your conduct and your actions. You were so unclean, it was like a woman's monthly cycle, the word of God says. You defiled the land, so I poured out my wrath, and I pulled you from the land, and I sent you into exile. But when you were dispersed amongst the nations, the nations looked at you and said, these are the people of God. But God had to force them from their land. So God says, my name was profaned. So now I have to stand up for the honor of my name. So now what I'm going to do, I'm going to turn your situation around. I'm going to allow you to come back to the land. I'm going to do a great work in you and give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new spirit. I'm going to place my Holy Spirit in you. God is saying, I'm going to do a work of restoration, and I'm going to give you life once again. So in the 37th chapter, as we open up this text, we find that this is an illustration of what God was promising in chapter 36. Are you with me? Notice the text. The hand of the Lord was upon me. That's what you really want. I'm mindful of time, but I need to unpack this passage. You need the hand of the Lord on your life. And sometimes when God's hand is on you, he's going to take you some places. The word says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me, he transported me by the Spirit to the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. Now, you need to pay attention to the text when you read the text. Notice that God transported him by the Spirit. See, we think that when the Spirit is involved, the Lord is always going to show us what appears to be a great picture, something that speaks of an obvious blessing. But the Spirit of God placed the prophet Ezekiel in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. Notice verse 2. He led me back and forth among the bones. It's as if God wanted the prophet Ezekiel to take it all in, to assess it all. He took them back and forth. And Ezekiel realized he saw bones all over the place because God had him walking back and forth in the valley of dry bones. Now, dry bones are bad enough. But Ezekiel realized that they were very dry. Dry is enough, but they were very dry. And then God asked him a question. Son of man, can these bones live? Some can suggest that God asked Ezekiel a ridiculous question. Do you see it in the text? It seemed as if God asked the prophet a ridiculous question. You see, no doubt Ezekiel the prophet was familiar with Elijah, 1 Kings 17, and also Elisha, 2 Kings 4, where there was a return to life. There was a resuscitation of corpses that were recently dead. So at least Ezekiel could have in his mind and in his heart the at least slim possibility that if there is a corpse before me, God may actually resuscitate that corpse. The person just died. Perhaps there's a vestige of life still in that corpse, even if you can say it that way. But God had Ezekiel looking at dry bones. Excuse me, very dry bones. Since they were very dry bones, that tells us that death occurred a long time ago. It tells us that enough time has passed for decomposition to set in. For the flesh to fall off the bones. These bones have not seen life in a mighty long time. Yet God had the audacity to ask the prophet the question, can these bones live? And Ezekiel answered the only way he could. Oh, sovereign Lord, only you know. But then the Lord said, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, get this, hear the word of the Lord. You need to get that. Hear the word of the Lord. A prophet can't speak unless he or she first hear the word of the Lord. A prophet is just talking off the top of his or her head. If God has not spoken and says, share this word, hear the word of the Lord. So God had a word that he wanted to speak through the prophet Ezekiel. And notice what we find in verse 5, the latter part. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. You see, God told the prophet to prophesy, but then he said, now this is what you must say. There is no power or restoration or life-giving capacity in any word that we speak if God did not say speak it. God told the prophet, hear the word of the Lord. Hear this word, and then I need you to proclaim exactly what I said. Because there's restoration, and there's life in the word that you preach when the word comes from me. So we find the Lord told the prophet Ezekiel to prophesy. And what can he do but prophesy? Verse 7. What can he do except prophesy? Now please understand that when the Lord is saying prophesy, he's also saying preach. He's also saying declare the word. Notice the title, the restorative life-giving power of preaching. The Lord told him to prophesy, told him what to say. And then we find in verse 7, it says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And I love this part. And as I was prophesying, as I was preaching, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. In other words, when he got to preaching, some stuff started happening. And I love that when true preaching is in the house, some stuff starts happening. Now, this might not have been an instantaneous solution or remedy, but when he started preaching, some stuff started happening. When the preacher begins to preach, some stuff ought to start happening on the inside. There ought to be a noise, the rattling sound, some movement, because God is getting ready to do some stuff as the preacher is preaching. When preaching is going forth, something is happening. You need to understand that preaching still works. We say the blood still works, and so it does. But the word still works. It was Peter in 1 Peter 1:23 says, you are born again by the word of God. Something happens when the word is preached. Some stuff started happening. And I don't need to see the stuff happening to know that God is causing some stuff to happen, because I'm preaching the word of God, not my word, but God's word. Some stuff is starting to happen. We find that the bones begin to move. Now, bone to bone, now we see that things are happening because God has ordained it. We have some tendons and some flesh and some skin covering all that. God is doing some things. Because the word still works. But the word does not work alone. Notice at this point in the text, there seems to be a corpse at this point that has now formed. At first there were very dry bones, but now at least there is a corpse that has been formed by the preaching of God's word. So you see that the word still works, but I contend to you, with you today, that the word does not work alone. Think back, if you will, to Genesis, the second chapter. When God fashioned Adam from the dust of the ground, I can imagine God looking at Adam just laying there. Apparently a corpse, at least there's a body, but nothing happened until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And once he did that, Adam became a living soul. So God knew what he wanted to do. God formed and fashioned the body, but nothing of substance truly happened until the Spirit of God came. So yes, we see the word works, but the word does not work alone. In the text, you find that the word brought back a corpse, yet there was no breath in that corpse. And God says, I'm not troubled. I'm not caught off guard. I'm not stumped. I'm not short of power. I'm not at the end of my thoughts or my wisdom as to what should I do next. I'm still God. Notice in verse 9, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. The word brought back at least a corpse. Now God says, preacher, I need you to call for the breath to come, the ruach, the spirit of God that gives life. So we have the word working, we have the spirit working, and now we find that God is doing a blessed work through the word and the spirit. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army, ready to go to war, standing their ground because God brought them back through the word and also the spirit. Now, if you had any sense at all, any whatsoever, when the preaching hour comes and you know that the word of God is about to come forth, you ought to begin to prophesy to the breath, to the ruach, to the pneuma in Greek. And you need to say, Holy Spirit, come by here. Holy Spirit, come and bring life. Holy Spirit, turn some things around. Don't just allow the word to go forth. Ask for the Spirit of God to come forth. It's the word and the spirit that gives life. I wish I had seven folks that would be committed to say, Holy Spirit, come this way and work with the word of God that life might come. It's not just the word, it's the spirit working with the word. And when the spirit works with the word, life comes, bringing you back from death. So I better not preach, nay, another time. And nobody else in here better not preach without somebody saying, come Holy Spirit, breathe on us, pick us up, turn us around, and place our feet on solid ground. Somebody ought to be calling for the Holy Spirit to come and to work with the word of the living God. God was at work through the word and the spirit. And the end result was that which was dry bones, very dry bones, they came together. They stood up a vast army. Now, God did not want Ezekiel to be confused. He didn't want him to miss this. So notice verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. God is giving the interpretation. They say, our bones are dried up. And our hope is gone. We are cut off. Notice here, verse 11a, God is giving the interpretation. Notice in verse 11b, we find Israel's thesis. This is what they're saying about their current situation. You need to understand, as they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we are cut off. That was their thesis in verse 11b. But God had a counter thesis in verses 12 through 14. See, you don't know your situation like God knows it. You can say what you want to say. You can say your bones are dried up. You can say hope is gone. You can say that you are cut off. That's your thesis. But God always has a counter thesis. God says, you need to understand, I know you think that's your situation, but beginning in verse 12, we find that God is talking about, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them, and I will bring you back to the land. I will bring you back to Israel. God has said, I know you think this is your current state, but I'm going to do some things. They thought that their bones were dry, and so they were. There was very little spiritual vitality. They said, all hope is gone, and perhaps it was. They really had no sense of hope as an independent nation because they were in exile. They said that we are cut off. They were existing, but it was like a death-like existence. It was a death-like state. So what they said may have been true for them, from their perspective, but God, who sits high and looks low, has another perspective. God began to say, I know what you're going through. I know where you are, but I'm going to bring you up from the grave, and I'm going to restore you back to your land. Now get this. Then we find the Lord saying, And then you will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from that. Let's not go too fast. He said, then you will know that I am the Lord when I bring you back from the grave. Some of you think you know the Lord. You spend a little time in prayer, so you think you know the Lord. You come on out for Sunday school every now and then, so you think you know the Lord. You engage in some Bible study from time to time, so you think you know the Lord. You prayed, and God answered your prayer. You think you know the Lord. You can say all of the redemptive names of God, Jehovah, Nisi, Jehovah, Rapha. You can name them all. And you think you know the Lord. But what God is suggesting here is that you don't really know that I am the Lord until I bring you back from death. Notice the text says, I'm going to bring you up from the grave, and then you will know that I'm the Lord. Why? Because what I'm about to do, there's nobody can do it but me. I am God, and beside me there is no other. When I show you this, when I bring you back from the brink of death, when I bring you back from death, then you will know that I am the Lord. So if you really want to know God, get yourself in a bind. Get yourself in a good fix. Get in such trouble that you think that can't nobody bring me out. And then I'll point you to God. And God will tell you when I bring you back from the grave, when I bring you up out of it, when I restore you to your rightful possession, your rightful place in me, that's when you will know that I am the Lord. Some of you don't really know the Lord yet because you're not allowed him to show you his great power, show you his authority, show you his might, and show you his wisdom. God wants to bring some of you back from death. And God can do it. God can turn your situation around. And while he's doing it, he's not only going to bring you up from the grave and put you back in the land. God is also going to give you his Holy Spirit. That's a powerful blessing. It's in the text. You see, the thing is, God, his presence abode in the tabernacle first. In the tent. And then God's presence was in the temple in the Holy of Holies. And they had access, the high priest, once a year, the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. But now the Lord is speaking of a future day when his spirit will live in us. I don't know about you, but the spirit of God lives on the inside. And I can feel the spirit of God moving from time to time. I don't have to come to church to meet with the Spirit of God, because when I get to church, I'm bringing God with me, because God has placed his Spirit in my soul. Oh, what a blessing. Oh, what a glorious blessing that God will come and just rest in me, that God will come and rest in you. God is saying, I am going to restore and give life, because some of you think that you are way past dead. But God showed us in the text, not just bones, but very dry bones. And God still did it. These people did not have hope. So God said, I'm going to show you that even when you have no reason to have hope, you ought to have hope. Well, let me just go ahead and correct it this way. They should have had hope, because Jeremiah the prophet already spoke a word. Jeremiah 29:11. They were in exile too. The Lord said, I know the thoughts that I have of you, thoughts to prosper you and to give you a proper end. So even while they were in exile, God was speaking a word of hope. But sometimes the present situation causes hope to seep out, where we can't grab hold of hope. But God said, in the midst of that situation, still have hope. God was saying, I'm going to restore. I'm going to speak a word of hope, so that even though you think you are hopeless, I'll give you hope. Now, we all know about being without hope. In Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 11 and 12, Paul was speaking primarily to the Gentiles, how they were without the Messiah, without God, and without hope in this world. They didn't have hope, but then Jesus was presented to them. They heard the word of the living God, and they heard that word, and it restored life to them. It gave them a hope now. Now their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now they have been invited into the family of God. But how many realize that even when we know Christ, even when we have peace with God through Christ, even though we know we are in the family of God, the household of faith, the body of Christ, how many realize you still face some dry seasons? You still have times and situations whereby you think there is no hope. Because how can God turn this situation around? Now, the title of the message is The Restorative Life-Giving Power of Preaching. But let's not be confused. We don't need to celebrate the preacher. We don't need to celebrate the preacher's preaching. Because the reality is, it's God's word that he gives when he sees that his people have no hope and need to be restored and need to see some changes happening in your life. Some of you right now are in some dry places. You can't remember the last time you heard the voice of God. You can't remember the last time you felt the unction of the Spirit of God. You feel that you're praying and your prayers are going no higher than the ceiling. You think that God has forsaken you, that God has lost sight of you, that you're no longer on God's radar. You feel that not only do I have dry bones, but they're very dry bones. I have no spiritual vitality. I seem to have no hope. I seem to be cut off. Can I suggest that you go hear some preaching? And then be prepared to believe the preaching. See, you can't just hear it and not believe it. You need to hear the preaching and then mix faith with it if it's going to benefit you. So perhaps all you hear all around you is death. Hear the preacher say, you shall live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. Perhaps folks are talking about you, putting their tongue on you. Hear the preacher say, no weapon formed against me shall prosper, and every tongue that rises up against you in the judgment shall be condemned. But this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness, your righteousness is of the Lord. Hear the preaching. You think that you are on the run. You need some safety and security. Hear the preacher say, God is my refuge. A very present help in the time of trouble. Not only is he my refuge, God is my hiding place. Hear the word of the preacher and believe it and live. I can't find peace anywhere. Peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. Not the peace of the world, but my peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Hear the word of some preaching. I can't seem to pay my bills. Hear the word of the preacher. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Hear the word of the preacher. But I got some stuff in my life that I'm praying about. I'm fasting about it. I'm consecrating myself. And this thorn just won't move. Hear the word of the preacher. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So since I'm strong and right now you're weak, receive my strength
and be made strong, and to plant your feet and stand, and plant your feet and stand, and plant your feet and stand, because God gives you strength for your weakness, and his grace is sufficient for you. Hear the word of some preaching that will lift your soul, bring hope back, and remind you that you are not cut off. Your bones are not dry, because God even now is pouring over into your life to saturate you with his glory, with his power, to lift you, to take you to the next level, that his name might be glorified in your life and in your ministry. Hear the word of some preaching and live. The restorative, life-giving power of preaching. Can I get somebody to give God some glory with me and to bless his holy and righteous name and declare that God is a good God? Yes, he is. God is a wonderful God. Yes, he is. God is a glorious God. Yes, he is. He is my King. He is my Lord. He is my Master. He is my Maker. God is my judge. God is my deliverer. God is my all in all. God is my way over. God is my way under. God is my way through. Can anybody give God some glory for his goodness and for the preached word that gives you hope, that restores life, that lets you know that you will make it, and not just make it, you will thrive in God. The restorative, life-giving power of preaching. When you need some hope, you come to the church and say, "Preach, preacher." When you are discouraged, you come to the church and you push the preacher and see what the preacher preach. You come to church and get behind the preacher and see what happens. You come into the sanctuary and say, "Come, Spirit of God, dwell in our midst. Turn death into life. Turn despair into hope. Turn weakness into strength." When we come together, let's know we come together to hear a word that can restore, give hope, and give life. So I'm committed today to keep on preaching, because there's restoration in the preaching. There's life in the preaching. There's hope in the preaching. There's victory in the preaching. Deliverance and salvation. Joy and peace in the preaching. So I shall continue to preach. As you rest on your feet, giving God glory, giving God honor, and giving God some praise. God is a good God. Hallelujah. God is a good God. Yes, he is. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, God's name is to be praised. We magnify his holy and his righteous name. God is good, and he's good all the time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.